Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pastor, I have a question for you. Do I have to forgive? Do I need to forgive other people? Pastor, I have a question. You always said that you can come in and ask whatever question you want. Pastor, do I have to forgive certain people? Pastor, I heard what you said last week, but I have a specific question. What if I cannot forgive? If you ask me these questions, I'll need to ask you a follow-up question. And that follow-up question is, why do you ask? Some may say this is the best thing that they teach you at seminary, is always ask the follow-up question, why do you ask? Because there's a million motives for asking any question. And so that means there's 10 million motives for asking this question. Do I have to forgive? Because sometimes, let's just be real, sometimes people ask this question because they're too prideful to forgive someone. You can all, in your minds and your hearts, picture a situation, maybe even yourself. But it's really easy to identify when someone you're angry with is too prideful to forgive you, right? But the answer in that case is simple, right? Even if you don't want to hear it, even if the other person doesn't want to hear it, what does Jesus say? You must forgive. You must forgive. But other times, the case is more complicated, right? And my suspicions are that it's your case, right? Your case is more complicated. My case is more complicated. But let's talk about the explicitly complicated cases. Childhood or marital abuse. Violence. Murder, bodily harm that has been done against a brother or sister in Christ. Where can forgiveness come from in those cases? Well, in these cases, these complicated cases, the answer is the same. But it's just more complicated. But I hope that this is empowering to you. Jesus says, you can forgive. You can forgive, even in those cases. And Jesus even says, in those cases, you must forgive. And I promise you, if you find that you cannot forgive, you'll go crazy. I promise you, you'll go crazy. Take, for example, Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph, right? If you haven't, please go to the library or go on YouTube and for free check out Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? Over the course of a few chapters of Genesis, we follow through the life of Joseph and his family. He starts out pretty good. He is brought low. He's brought to the lowest of the low. And then God raises him up. He is his father, Jacob's favorite son. And that made his 11 brothers jealous, right? They threw him in a well. They sold him into slavery. And they told their dad, he died. Move on, dad. much, much later, after Joseph had become second only to Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh's number two. He was second in command of Egypt. And his brothers came groveling back to him in time of famine. And Joseph, being a man of God, had already forgiven them in his heart and before the Lord, and was ready to forgive them again. And that's where we pick up in our Old Testament reading. Joseph's brothers, they don't believe him. They don't believe his forgiveness, right? Which is all too common, especially in times of overt mistrust, paganism, living in a foreign land, right? It's hard to believe other people's forgiveness. We all encounter that out there in the world. But Joseph's brothers think that Joseph is tricking them into being vulnerable so that Joseph can kill them. And this breaks Joseph's heart. Has anyone here ever bitterly not accepted your forgiveness? What is it like to be on that's the other side of that, right? To have your forgiveness not accepted. It pains your heart, right? You can't sleep at night. All you want is for that other person to believe you, that you really do forgive them. Everything's okay. You miss when you were friends. You miss your old relationship, etc. But they don't believe you. They don't trust you. If you identify with this, I encourage you, read about Joseph. Because what's cool is he can be your brother in woe, of sadness, of grief, over unreceiving of forgiveness, family, friends, etc. And you will see him again in the resurrection. In fact, that's why Joseph gave instructions to the Israelites to, wherever they went, carry his bones with them. Because they were to see his bones. Remember, he's a real person, and expect resurrection on the last day. But here in our story, Joseph has to keep explaining his forgiveness. And it went something like this. Brothers, you meant to kill me for your own selfish gain, but God used that evil to bring about good, not only for myself, but for many, many other people. In fact, a lot of people are alive today because you did this evil thing to me. But don't worry, brothers. I'm not here to get revenge on you. I'm past that. Vengeance belongs only to the Lord, and to the Lord alone on the last day of judgment. I forgive you unconditionally. I forgive you because I love you. You're my brothers. You are forgiven. In fact, I'm going to care for you. We're at peace. You're my brothers. Don't expect anything less. Despite his exceptional abuse, Joseph always forgave. And for that, we should try to be like him. He was merciful and forgiving, just like his Father who is in heaven. We can only hope and pray that because Joseph showed this kind of mercy to his brothers, that they in turn live changed lives and showed mercy to other people. And that would earn a reputation for Israelites. They're different. They forgive. I wonder what their God is like. And that's Jesus' goal in today's gospel lesson. That you, the hearers that receive his words in faith, would show mercy like God our Father shows mercy to us. To want to be more like him, our dad. Because God wants perfect justice, because he is perfectly just. This is a parable of the holiness of God. Jesus teaches us by means of this parable, since people who struggle with forgiving others usually struggle with being forgiven by God themselves. You can count on it. That's what Jesus says. And people struggle with this not because they don't think that they're worthy of forgiveness, though there are those cases, right? We have maybe even felt that way ourselves, where you don't feel worthy to be forgiven. But usually, people have a problem with being told that they're a sinner. Or to put it another way, to have it pointed out to them that they in fact are sinners. For we all are sinners. So Jesus describes this man who owes the king, and I'll decode this amount of money for you, okay? 100,000 talents. So that would be 200,000 years worth of day labor. So think of a double shift of roofing a house times 200,000 years. That's what the guy owed this king. The man tries to come up with a way to pay it back himself, the same way we always try to bargain with God. If you do this, or if I do this, God, if I give up this, if I give up drinking, if I give up, I don't know, swearing, will you please let me get the job? Will you please take away this sickness? That's what this guy's doing. He's desperate. But thanks be to God, he is a righteous and merciful king. And we should see the actions of this king as God, our Father, who instead, out of his great mercy, chooses to forgive this man his debt. Because the king doesn't need his money. He's the king. However, instead of becoming merciful and gracious like his merciful and gracious king, this man goes out and tries to collect a considerably, comparably tiny, teeny personal debt that he had loaned out to a fellow worker. And he tries to collect it by force. He strangles him, right? I really like the cover of the bulletin, and it always takes me off guard. It catches me off guard when I read through the Bible and I see this guy strangling someone. The king hears about this. Have you? The king hears about it and he's furious. He asks the man, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? I mean, come on. I had mercy on you. I've forgiven you so much. It should be easy to forgive other people now, especially of these little amounts." And so the king condemns him to an impossible, eternal, torturous sentence. You wanted to pay it back, dude? Try your best in debtor's prison. This question from the king still stands today and is still asked of each and every one of you by your king, Jesus Christ. Why can't you have mercy on others when I have had mercy on you? Such great mercy. I have forgiven you so much. Can't you forgive others? Jesus finishes by saying, "My heavenly Father will not forgive you if you cannot forgive your brother from your heart." And he means it. It's an order, not a suggestion. Forgive or else. Signed, Jesus. So if you find yourself asking the question, how could I ever forgive so-and-so? And here's where things get convoluted, right? But they're simple. Sometimes that person you can't forgive, they're not around anymore. They're long gone, either dead or they're far away, they're in your hometown, and now you live in Elk Grove Village. Or maybe they're not interested in reconciliation at all. Well, in those cases, forgive them. Forgive them 7 times. And then forgive them 70 times 7 times. Jesus says this for a purpose, because he knows you're going to keep thinking about it. It's going to keep bubbling to the surface of your heart. And his advice, his command, when it bubbles to the surface again, forgive them again. Forgive them against your will. Forgive them against every burning anger and resentment that's within you. Forgive them. It's going to be hard. It's going to take discipline. And that's Jesus' point. You want to make sure and build this as a discipline, as a practice, as to make it an impulse to forgive. So that when people say, "She's so forgiving," she's like Jesus. Or, "He's so forgiving, I want to know more about his God. Why does he do that?" In today's world, it might look more like, "I wonder what kind of life philosophy he or she has." And if they ask you about it, oh boy, are they in for a surprise. You're a Christian, like those evil people in my TV shows. The more you practice the discipline of forgiving, the more you'll come to realize how sinful you are. And that's a good thing. Because for so long you've been unforgiving, like the person in Jesus' parable, right? But you changed. God delivered you from darkness, and now you'll never return. You could never return. It's unthinkable. You used to be like that, and now you're like this, a cornerstone of Paul's writings. You confess your sin often before the Lord. You scream your complaints to him in prayer. "God, it's not fair. I've been hurt. I've been abused." But here's what's lovely. God forgives you, and he hears you. He hears you no matter how often you do this with him, pray with him. And so receive that forgiveness. Receive that love. Receive him, body and blood, together with bread and wine. And here's the hard part. It's part of the discipline. You have to let the anger go. Let it go. Give it to Jesus. Just forgive. Let the anger go. Let the resentment go. In fact, start becoming careless with your record keeping of sin, just like God. Because you'll probably feel that anger again, and you'll probably need to forgive this person again, but you'll cross that bridge when you get to it. In the meantime, right now, just forgive. One last thing. St. Paul really helps us in the process today with the epistle reading from Romans. He even echoes Joseph's words. He says, "Fear not, final judgment is not for you or I to dole out in this life." This is a summary, of course. He says, yes, you should judge other Christians with the same ruler that you're judged with, like Jesus says. But don't worry. Don't worry about this specifically. Doling out final judgment on your enemies. Don't worry and do not dole out final judgment on people who have hurt you, abused you, or used you. Why? Because you've forgiven them. And here's something harder. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of that person as well, whether you believe it or not. Now, this doesn't mean you have to invite them over to watch the game when you've forgiven them. but it does mean you've forgiven them. Your conscience is now at ease. You've made peace to the best of your ability, and God will bless that. But Paul reminds us of those mighty words of God. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, not yours. So don't worry about doling it out yourself. Every man or woman, Paul says, must stand before the judgment seat of Christ on the last day. They must answer for all of her thoughts and gossip, for all of his actions, for all of his words spoken in secret. They must all answer for, before the seat of Christ, for their schemes and their pride. But don't worry. Jesus will sort it out. It's up to him. But watch out, because Jesus gets the last word. So in the meantime, forgive and be forgiven. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.